Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We are continuing to go over our verse-by-verse study of the Epistle of 1 John, and today we're going to continue to look at what John taught about the sin that is unto death. So let's read 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 again together. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. There is a sin not unto death. Now, I realize that there are many views about what John was talking about here in these two verses, and these two verses are highly controversial and have been the subject of much debate for many, many years. But I really believe that we can cut through most of the debate and go right to the heart of what John was talking about here if we just remember one very important aspect about biblical interpretation. The Bible has over 40 writers, 40 men who wrote inspired words in 66 books over a 1,500-year time frame. Those 40 men lived on four different continents, and many of the Old Testament writers never even knew one another. But while all of that is true, there is only one author of Scripture. God the Holy Ghost moved upon each of those 40 men and had them write exactly what God wanted to say. So while each writer had his own style and his own personal approach, the Scriptures are seamless, meaning they are like one giant book all held together by a common thread. Not one single book of the 66 books in the Bible teaches anything that contradicts or even diminishes what any other book teaches. No verse contradicts another verse. And while there are several mysteries and several paradoxes scattered throughout Scripture, there are no contradictions. No, not one. So as we examine the section that we're studying now in 1 John, we must keep this fact of biblical interpretation in mind. The Apostle John is not teaching anything new here. John is not inventing or creating any new doctrine by saying what he is saying here. John is teaching in his typical style that is unique to him the very same truth that Paul and Peter and James and Jesus taught. So we must resist the temptation to say that John is going off the beaten path to teach some strange new doctrine. He isn't. John is simply restating in his own words the already established truth of Scripture to those of the late first century and to us today. And we know this to be true by his statement in the first part of verse 17 when John says, "All unrighteousness is sin." All sin is evil and wicked in the eyes of God, and God cannot and God will not tolerate sin at all. Listen, God is merciful. God is good. God is kind. God is love. And God is long-suffering. But we must be careful, dear friends, that we do not presume on the mercy and long-suffering of God to misunderstand what that means. God being long-suffering is not the same thing as God being tolerant. God is not tolerant at all in any way about sin. God does not tolerate sin. He judges it. Sin is patently offensive to God's own personal righteous character and nature, and He cannot and He will not abide with sin for even one second. God is long-suffering, however, and that means that God gives us space to repent. So God withholds instant judgment against our sins, not because they don't matter, but so that we will come to our senses and be convicted of them and repent and turn from them. So while God is mercifully long-suffering towards us, do not think that that means that God doesn't mind if you sin against Him, because He does mind it very much. So don't push it. Walk softly before the Lord your God and fear Him. Be quick to repent, and do not presume on His mercy by continuing on in a sin that He has already convicted you about, because John says that all unrighteousness of any kind or sort is sin. So we know by this that John is not saying that some sins are okay while others are bad. No, John is saying here that all unrighteousness is sin. And so as we go through this troubling passage together, we must keep in mind that whatever conclusion we come to about what John was talking about here will not and must not contradict any other passage, or our conclusion is wrong. And we saw last time that In my opinion, based upon my own best honest research, there are only two possible answers to just what John meant when he used the term sin unto death that doesn't contradict any other verse. A, John may have been talking about a sin that is unto eternal death, as in the unpardonable sin of blaspheming the Holy Ghost, as Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 12. Or John may have been talking about a sin that is unto physical death, as in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, as Luke recorded for us in the book of Acts chapter 5. So since either interpretation would solve the problem for us, let's look at both of them one at a time. Please turn in your Bibles and read Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, as we saw last time, Jesus himself is teaching here that all blasphemy will be forgiven man except one. Those who blaspheme against the Holy Ghost cannot and will not be forgiven. So since this is true, since this sin cannot or will not be forgiven, then the Apostle John may have been referring to what Jesus taught here and calling this the sin unto death. Now, it will probably help us in our study to learn just what Jesus was talking about here when he said that blasphemy against the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven. Just what is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? What brought about Jesus' stern rebuke here in Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32, and his teaching on blaspheming the Holy Ghost is what happened earlier in this same chapter. So let's read Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed, and said, Is not this the Son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. The lost, unsaved Pharisees attributed this miracle of Jesus to the power of Satan. And Jesus said that such apostasy is unforgivable. But we need to put this in context, dear friends, and we need to remember that only unsaved, unregenerate people can blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Saved people are not able to blaspheme, because saved people are kept by the power of God, and God will intervene in their lives to prevent them from doing this. And another thing that needs to be said here is that this passage talks about blaspheming genuine manifestations of God's glorious supernatural power to perform legitimate miracles, and does not in any way give credibility to self-appointed and unaccountable people who say that they are manifesting the power of God, but who are, in fact, frauds. God is a miracle-working, supernatural God, and as God chooses to manifest His glory and power in the earth through any variety of ways, He does so for His own purposes and for His own glory, so that men will know Him and fear Him and worship Him and love Him and serve Him and obey Him. Not so that men will fear and worship and serve and obey the preacher. God does what He does in the earth to bring honor and glory to Himself, not to build up the credibility and prestige of the preacher. The power of miracles is in God's hands, dear friends, to be poured out on whomever God wills to give it to heal whomever God chooses to heal, to bless whomever God chooses to bless, to raise up and plant and prosper whomever God has chosen to pour out His grace and kindness on. But we must know, dear friends, that these things come directly from God to the person in need and not through human mediators who set themselves up as so-called conduits or go-betweens who have a burning in their hands or special revelations or special gifts that nobody else has. Please read with me 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. You see, under the old covenant, before Jesus, we needed prophets who represented God to the people. These men did have special insights and special anointings and special gifts that God used mightily. But that was before the superior new covenant was brought forth. That was before a virgin brought forth a son named Emmanuel, who is God with us. In those days, God was distant from man, and the Word of God was precious, meaning it was rare. Under the blood of animals, God gave man partial and incomplete truth through other men in need of grace, called prophets and priests. God moved through these men by signs and wonders because the final, full, and completed revelation of God to man had not yet been given. But today, Jesus has come, and the Word of God is in its fullness. It is not rare, and we no longer have to hear partial revelation from human mediators who are in need of grace, but we can hear directly from the mind and heart and mouth of Almighty God every single time we read the inspired, inerrant, and infallible words of Scripture. And under this superior new covenant, we no longer value the blood of animals any more than we value prophets, precisely because we have the superior blood of the sinless Lamb of God, and we have the fullness of God's revelation in Scripture. We no longer need partial revelation that comes to us through signs and symbols and types and shadows, because we have the final, full, and completed revelation of God already put down on paper. Under the superior new covenant, we don't have to travel to Jerusalem, for example, or go into the temple to find God. But God is nigh unto us. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of us and walks inside of us, and we are now the temple of the Holy Ghost. Under the superior new covenant, we don't have inferior priests who first have to offer sacrifices for themselves because they're sinful too, but we have a superior, sinless high priest who sits in the heavens and to whom Moses and Abraham and David and Joshua and Paul and Peter and we ourselves can now bow down to and worship. For anyone to call themselves a conduit or a go-between or a mediator or a prophet today is to reject all that Jesus has done for us and to reject all that Jesus has given to us and brought to us through the new covenant that is in every way superior to the old. Why in the world would anyone want that? Why would you want to leave the glory and the superiority of the new covenant and go back down the mountain and operate under shadows and signs and types and symbols of the old covenant? Why would anyone want to submit themselves to self-appointed seers today, who are at best sinners in need of grace, when we can bow before the omnipotent and sinless Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords? The Bible says that there is one mediator between God and man, and His name is Jesus, not Prophet Bob. His name is Jesus, not Prophet Sue. And for me to say these things, dear friends, is not denying anything about the move of God's Spirit. This is not blasphemy. I don't rail out against God at all, dear friends. I am simply calling out self-appointed shysters and holding Pied Pipers accountable to the authority of Scripture for the false things they are teaching. And that is obeying the Spirit, not blaspheming Him. So we must use spiritual discernment, dear friends. We must rightly divide the word of truth, and we must guard our hearts, and we must know the difference between coming against a genuine move of God's Spirit and holding people accountable to Scripture for what they say and do. Well, I've got to stop right here, but please join me on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.